Good morning. Good morning, Long Beach Alliance. It's good to be back. It is wonderful to be here. I've been out for a few weeks, because of, just traveling for different things and being up at Hume Lake. I really appreciated all of the messages that you sent to me, praying for those, talks that I was doing up at Hume. I told my wife I wanted to do well enough that I did not embarrass myself, but not well enough to ever be invited back to do that again. Doing six sermons in 5 days in the middle of summertime, it's a little bit like this storm. It just comes at an inconvenient time for everybody. I'm proud of you for braving. I mean, according to the news, we should all be in an ark right now, preparing ourselves for the apocalypse, right? But of course we were able to get here, and for those of you that are online, that wisely probably stayed at home today, welcome as well. Good to have all of you that are on our live stream, and hopefully we all survive the rest of today and tomorrow, and this tropical storm and all of that stuff that's going on outside. But just really, really happy to be back. I want to say a special thank you to Dr. Ken Edwards, who preached here a couple of weeks ago and just did a fantastic job, and to Jack Littlefield, who literally, how does God stuff in such a small body so much enthusiasm? It's just amazing, and I'm always delighted when Jack gets to be in this pulpit and fill that. And so thank you to those guys for being here over the last couple of weeks and preaching. I was really blessed by those talks, and hopefully this morning, as we kind of ease back into the book of Esther, you realize we've only got a few more weeks in Esther before we transition into the fall. And as we hit the fall, we'll be going back into 1 Corinthians, starting right around chapter 11, kind of in the middle of chapter 11. And so as we head in that direction, I just want to give you a little bit of recap, a little bit of let's get back up to date with where we've been in the book of Esther. You might remember at the very beginning, Queen Vashti is deposed by King Ahasuerus, who's also Xerxes, historically speaking. And then in chapter 2, we find a bit of a sex trafficking story that happens throughout the entire region of Persia that draws all of these women up into the capital city of Susa. And the king is kind of interviewing them in the rudest of ways to become queen. Esther distinguishes herself within the harem of the king, and she is made the queen over all of the land. And so now we are moving forward years and years and years. As right before we do that, though, Mordecai hears, when he's at the king's gate, he hears the story or the agitation, really, the anger of two guys, Bigthan and Teresh. And Bigthan and Teresh are plotting to lay hands on the king and kill him because they're unhappy with how things are going in the kingdom. And so these guys are going to kill the king. Mordecai overhears this, tells Queen Esther, and the expectation is, right? I mean, if you save the life of the king, what's the expectation? Somebody is going to give you something nice, a little recognition, some sort of, you know, I don't know, a medal or some sort of nice thing that they give you and say, hey, thank you for standing by the king. But because, you know, it's an assassination attempt and they're busy killing those guys off and they're busy kind of guarding everything, it just seems like the whole story goes in Mordecai's direction, the whole story goes in Esther's direction, and then all of a sudden, a guy named Haman shows up. And Haman is an Agagite. Now, remember we walked through this, the Agagites, right? King Agag, this is back, now we're back at King Saul in the very beginning of the story of the kings of Israel. Saul did not kill the Agagites, who were from the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were the group of people that chased the Israelites in the desert and picked off the slow people in the back, would kill them and take all of their things. And so God swore that the Amalekites would have to do justice for that. And he commanded Saul to wipe out the Agagites, and Saul wouldn't do it. And so now there's tons of racial tension that exists between the Benjamites, who King Saul belonged to, and coincidentally, who else belongs to? Mordecai. He's a Benjamite in the Israelite clans. There's a ton of racial hatred that exists from the Benjamites towards the Agagites and the Agagites towards the Benjamites, because these two groups have been trying to wipe each other out from the very beginning. From the very beginning of when we find them in the scriptures, from the very beginning of the story, they've been trying to kill each other. And so when Haman is lifted up to this very high position, second only to the king, and everybody in the land is supposed to honor him, everybody's bowing down, but who doesn't? Who doesn't? Mordecai. Mordecai had nothing to do with it. He does not want to bow down, not only because he's devoted to God, but he doesn't even want to bow down in honor to Haman, because he's an Agagite and he knows it. And as soon as he stands his ground and defiantly stands there while Haman walks by, and Haman makes eye contact with him and Mordecai makes eye contact with him, and they both kind of have this attitude of like, whatever. And then the friends of Mordecai go and tell Haman, that guy's a Benjamite, he's an Israelite, he's a Jew. And they tell him because they know that these groups hate each other. We live in a world where groups of people hate each other based on their skin color, based on mysterious lines that exist in the dirt and in the sand. A lot of people hate Californians, right? Like California, like if you go into another state with a California license plate, you got to obey all the laws, right? Because the police department's like, get out of our state. Like, there's just this natural, like, you know, when one group of people is largely different than another group of people, there seems to be hatred that can rise up between them. Well, this hatred goes back for hundreds and hundreds of years. Haman is overwhelmed by this hatred. It says that Haman, at the end of chapter 5, it says that Haman invites his friends over to his house, and he just really brags about all the good things that have happened to him. His children, his family, the high place that he has with the king. And then he says, and Esther, the queen, invited me to a banquet with the king, just the three of us. We had a banquet together. She loves me, which is kind of ironic in the story, because we don't know yet that Esther is about to rise up and say, I'm also Jewish, I'm also a Benjamite, I'm also part of this group that he's trying to wipe out. So we know that's still secret in the story. And so Haman is totally misreading the room. 100%. I mean, this is the guy that is the high schooler that thinks every girl that glances at him, like, thinks he's hot and loves him. Like, this is Haman, okay? He is overwhelmed with his own self. But then he walks to his house to have this meal, to have all of his friends over. And who does he see? He sees Mordecai. And the text says that compared to all of the good things that he has, compared to everything that he has in his life, all of the, literally the blessings and the goodness and the flourishing and the abundance that he has, compared to all of those things, he could not enjoy any of it because of Mordecai. Because his hatred runs so deep, not just for Mordecai, but for his people and for what it represents. Racial hatred drives insanity. But isn't it interesting? Like, it made me think, what are the things in my life that I feel like if I just had that, I would be happy? If I just had this one more thing. Now, it's probably weird stuff in my life. It's probably stuff like, you know, if I just had that baseball card. I collect baseball cards. So if I just had that baseball card, I would be a happy person. Right? But there's a lot of baseball cards out there in the world. And so, you know, like there's just one more. I won't even go into it. What is it perhaps for you that the thing that can distract you, maybe even the thing that is from your past, that you deeply desire justice over? I had a high school football coach that treated me like trash when I was on the football team. I disliked him on a level that I would say bordered on true hatred. I was mistreated by him, and it allowed other people to mistreat me as well. And it was terrible. It was a terrible experience. So when I quit the football team during my senior year, and wanted to work in the sports office and just kind of help out as a teacher's aide because it was my senior year. And, you know, I was kind of gliding into the finish line at that point with my 2.0 GPA. And so I was not really pushing myself a whole lot. And so, poor mom, is she here? Remember those days? Oh, that was wonderful. All right. He saw me in the office and stood up and pointed at me and said, Lankford, you are not working in this office. And he went to the registrar and had me kicked out of being a teacher's aide. Like, this guy had it out for me, right? And I hated him. I visited another church a couple of years later, and there he was. There he was with his wife and his children, just happy as can be at church. And I was offended. I couldn't believe that that guy was at church. I was 100% against that guy. And it wasn't until I was an adult that I came around to realizing that these resentments that I carry, these old things sometimes that I carry in my life, can cause sin in other parts of my life. Like that all of these things are connected one to another. That when we harbor these things, when we harbor old sins, old prejudices, old things that have happened to us, that when we harbor these things, when we don't do business with the Lord with those things, it allows space for the devil to have a foothold in your life, and it perpetuates behaviors and perpetuates sin. And it's so important when we think about these passages that we don't get too distracted by the heroes of the story and realize that Jesus is coming and he's trying to bring his people, the Jews, he's trying to bring the gospel full circle for them, and of course he does so, but that Jesus has come not just to seek and save some, but he's come to seek and save everyone. He came for the Hamans, and he came for you. You will not regret doing business with the deep dark sins that come from the far past in your life, and maybe even as I'm speaking right now, you remember them and you know that there's business to be done. Perhaps it triggers just old memories that are not very pleasant. I know this will sound weird, but I wish that Haman could have known about Messiah. Because I'm that guy. I'm that guy in the story who had so many distractions in his life and felt totally justified carrying them around. Even though Jesus had forgiven me of everything in my life, I was not ready to forgive other people of everything in theirs. And maybe that's you. So I want you to watch carefully what happens to this guy, because it should be a cautionary tale of what happens when we allow sin to consume us. And it should remind us as well of Judas in the New Testament. It should remind us that this is a story. This is a precursor. This is a foreshadowing of the way that Judas was overwhelmed by his own selfishness and sin, and what that accomplished in Judas's life and where that took him. There are cautionary tales that are in the scriptures, and there are stories of redemption. Sometimes we simply associate ourselves with the heroes of the story and not with the problem in the story. I find that Haman's intoxicating hatred of the Jews, his overwhelmness at just seeing Mordecai, are in a more subtle and gentle, maybe a more nuanced way, the same as many of us. When we demand that this thing better not ever happen again. I better not be treated like that ever again. And we throw up our defenses. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who carry heavy burdens. and throw them on me. You will find that the burden that I give to you in replacement of that is light. That it is freedom. And that being yoked to Jesus means that he's doing the work. And you just get to be along for the ride. This is the story that has led into where we're at in chapter 6. On that very, I'm sorry. We're going to need chapter 6 up. That was really prescient of you to do it earlier. Thank you. Let's stand in honor of God's word. And as we do, let's receive the word of God from the Lord. I'm just going to be reading the first 13 verses. I'll be reading more later, but this story has got two parts to it. And so I'm just going to read the first part for all of us right now. On that night, that very night, the same night that, in other words, that Haman is having the party and he's telling all of his friends, I got all this amazing stuff, but Mordecai sucks and I want him killed. And they tell him to go make a gigantic gallows and all that stuff. On that very night, the king could not sleep. And he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? The king's young men who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. And the king said, who is in the court right now? Like, who's here? And Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, Haman is there, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. And the king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman said to himself, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Oh my gosh. And Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew. Holy moly. I mean, just, okay, I've got to keep reading. Who sits at the king's gate, leave out nothing that you have mentioned. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all of his friends everything that had happened to him. Everything that had happened, what? To him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. This is God's word for us this morning. Receive it from his mouth to your heart. You may be seated. Haman's pretty dramatic, isn't he? I mean, he would work out well on the weather crews that are now giving us the news. I think we've all been struck at just whether or not we were going to be surviving the next couple of days. And I'm not trying to diminish how intense this storm is in certain regions. But I was asking people when I was walking in, I'm like, how is it outside? And they said, it's not raining at all right now. And so, you know, it was a little bit of a letdown for me. I was happy to pull out my umbrella that, by the way, I use probably on a weekly basis to keep the sun off my head, right? Like we don't use umbrellas for what the rest of the country does. And so, I know this is a shocker for all of us in Southern California. That water is falling from the sky. We've been praying for this though, remember? We've been praying that God would provide our region with more water. And so he shellacked us all year long. And then we had this little reprieve. And now we're getting more water in a couple of days than we normally get in some regions in an entire year. And what are we doing? We are literally the Israelites in the desert saying, please let us go back to Egypt where it was dry, where it was secure, where we didn't have to worry about water falling out of the sky. And I will agree with everybody. God forbid that you get on the freeway today, because, you know, nobody knows how to drive when there's a curve in the freeway. When water falls out of the sky, I mean, forget it, right? That's, if we ever get attacked by another country, all they have to do is drop like snow or water on us, and that would be fine. They don't need bombs. They just need weather. So in the midst of this story, in the midst of all of this drama that we are experiencing from Haman, the story kind of starts out with this just simple phrase. On the very night, the king could not sleep. You do realize that the king has these chronicles read to him, so he can sleep. Have any of you tried that with the Bible? If you ever are having trouble sleeping, read Chronicles. It actually will put you right to sleep. I mean, good stories, don't get me wrong, but it also induces sleep. And so this is what the king has done, because this helps him to go to sleep. But as they're reading, he realizes, oh, I remember that whole situation. What did we do for Mordecai? Nothing was done for Mordecai. Maybe that was Haman's influence. Maybe that was just what was going on at the time. Maybe it was just that assassination plot that kind of overwhelmed everybody. But all of a sudden, it's realized. And do you also realize that the king is being read to all these, the chronicles? He's just picked out this one part of what's been read to him and asks what was going on with that. But it comes so late in the night that Haman is showing up in the morning so that he can go to work, so that he can be in the king's court. He's left his house now. He's gotten all dressed for the day, and he's coming in, and he is in the court. And so when the king asks who's here, he's asking specifically, hey, who of my assistants are here right now? Because we gotta rectify this situation with Mordecai. And who is it? Coincidentally, by the way, coincidence, right? That's God's fingerprint on this story. Coincidence. Coincidence is God signing the letter anonymous, right? That's what's going on in the background of this story again and again and again. God caring for his people, even when his people are not overtly talking about it, or even when you don't always see it, which reminds me so much of the life that I am living. I don't just drive down Palo Verde, or I don't just drive on the freeway and think to myself, God, thank you for saving me from some lunatic or from my own lunacy, whatever it is. Thank you, God, for saving my life. We don't think that way, but you know from the Bible that you're going to go in front of the judgment seat of God someday, and you're not going to experience a God that was distant from you. You're going to experience a God who the Bible says is actively involved in your life all the time in ways that are seemingly invisible, even to you. God is at, do you believe that? Do you live that way? Do you trust that? That he's involved in the nitty gritty stuff that's going on in your life? Because the story of Esther is just God signing his name anonymous. His fingerprints are all over it, and they're all over your life as well. So the king reads all night long. So long is he up that he literally is still up the next morning. And when Haman shows up, he has this conversation with him, and Haman completely misreads another situation and inadvertently exalts Mordecai in such a way that it is also humiliating to Haman. Haman is so humiliated that he does what with situations that happen in his life? Do you ever do this? When bad things happen to you, you personalize them. How could this happen to me? Why is God judging me? Why are these bad things happening to me? We have a tendency to over-dramatize the situation. Haman is doing this. He is so focused on his hatred that having to raise up somebody that he hates, that he does not like, that he is against, is so humiliating to him. He comes home and it's as though sin has consumed him. It's covered his head. He walks in under the weight of it. And he tells his friends and his wife, who he had just been having a wonderful banquet with the night before, "This is what happened to me." And his wife blesses him with the words, "You're never going to overcome this one." Aw, isn't she sweet? It's a pivotal moment in the story. It's a reversal that is extraordinary. It's something that nobody saw coming. But God, from the very beginning, had all of these things in play. God purposely did not allow Mordecai to be honored immediately following the good thing that he had done. Because like a little Easter egg that he puts out there that he hides, the story of Mordecai gets discovered later on. The Easter egg gets revealed later on in the story at just the right time so that it would bring glory and honor to Mordecai at a key moment. Mordecai's faithfulness to God and Esther's faithfulness. You remember she's done one banquet and she said, "Please come back tomorrow for another banquet." Esther's faithfulness to God have set the stage for God to bring reversals into the midst of the story. And let me encourage you that even in the midst of your story, God can bring reversals from the resentments, from the pains, from the difficulties that you and I experience. Relationships that have gone awry. Terrible things that have happened in our past. The things that maybe even we are responsible for, that we feel so much shame before God. How could God love me when I am such a sinner? As we prayed this morning in the confession, when we receive the gift of love and grace that God has for us in Jesus Christ, when we confess that this is who we really are, we are sinners, and that we need a Savior because we can't get out of it on our own. When we throw ourselves on the mercies of God and receive the life of Christ into our own lives, when we are submitted to Christ in our lives, He changes and reverses everything about us. It may not happen immediately. It may not even happen the way you want it to. But God is at work. And not just in the life of Mordecai. He's at work in the life of Esther as well. Mordecai has experienced the shocking reversal, but Esther and Mordecai are still separated in the story. She's over here planning the next banquet. Verse 14, it'll be on the screen. Read along. While they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went in, chapter 7, verse 1, went into the feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, and you know they were, I mean, Haman especially is probably pounding away. He wants to forget about what just happened. The king again says to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther?" Right? We've been here before. "It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Even to half the kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Remember, that's just a phrase that was commonly used. He doesn't literally mean he's going to hand out 49.9% of the kingdom over to her. He just means ask anything you want. Right? Haman, when he said to Haman, how should someone be honored? What's the one thing Haman didn't say? "I would like a promotion." Why? That would be treason. Because he was second in command. And you're not going to need to take out the king. So what does he ask for? All of the king's stuff. The royal robes. He wants to ride on the royal horse. He wants to be treated like a king in front of all the people. so that his reputation is raised up. In the ancient world, in Persia, they even thought that the king's robes, the things that touched the king, were almost magical. That they, just by touching them, they would transfer in some strange way, some sort of royal favor to your life. So it's notable that over here on this side of the coin, Haman says all of these things that he, you know, desires to be raised up, and it goes to Mordecai, and then Esther is asked, what is your request? What do you think Haman's thinking in that moment? Man, I wish he'd say that to me. This is the second time that he thinks something good is about to happen. And boy, do things change. Then Queen Esther answered, verse 3, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. That must have been confusing. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed and to be killed and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent. For our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he? Who has dared to do this or dared to do such a thing as this? And Esther said, a foe and an enemy. Boom! She points, the wicked Haman. This is a very bad day for Haman. Like this day has gone from horrible to just absolutely uncontrollably worse. The wicked Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And this verse will not be up there. But it says, the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed and begged for his life from Queen Esther. But neither one of them know what happens next. What has the queen revealed? She's been lying about her heritage to the king the whole time. She's never revealed who her kindred are, who her people are, that she is a Jewess. And Haman realizes that she's a Jew and that he just had a death sentence passed on the queen of Persia. So he's terrified and the queen is terrified. And what does the king do? He gets up and just is like, oh my gosh, let me clear my head. And he walks out and the two of them are left staring at each other, standing in the royal palace. It's the moment of truth. It is the moment in the story that has the most, what is going to happen next? And you're going to have to come back next week. Don't read ahead. I see some of you already reading in your Bibles. Stop it. The pastor said, don't read your Bible. Next week, we get to find out. Live in the wonderful tension. You ever done that? You ever come to a place in your life where you obeyed God and then you look up and you're like, okay, I did what you painfully asked me to do. What happens next? A lot of us are just living in that right now. Not just in this story, but in our lives. Things hardly ever go the way that we think they should. The way that we intend. But God. God has a story that he's writing. And he starts that story in your life and my life in the person of Jesus. Have you given all of who you are? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you received his life into yours? Have you trusted him? And I don't mean like said a prayer when you were a child. I mean trusted your life to Jesus. Because the most extraordinary stories that God is writing are those that He's writing in the lives of His own children. The ones that, it says in the book of Romans, are adopted into His kingdom, that are heirs of the throne, that belong to His family. And what must we do? The Bible says, repent. Repent and confess that you don't have it all together. That sin and resentments and all kinds of other stuff. That you can't do it. You cannot do it on your own. Throw yourself, I beg of you, on the mercies of God, and you will find the life of Jesus Christ beginning to be lived out in the midst of your own life. And it will bring freedom from slavery to those old things. And again, it may not happen overnight, but it will be change. Change that you can bank on, change that you can bet on, change that you can trust. Because these stories that are in the scriptures are not about some ancient kingdom and some distant characters like Esther and Mordecai and Haman. They're about us. This is our story that plays out again and again and again in history. And like this story, God is calling His people to be faithful in this moment right now for the greater story of what He's doing in history. And I invite you, those of you that don't know Jesus, I invite you to trust Him with your life. And those of you that do know Jesus and that are carrying those resentments and those pains of your past, I'm inviting you to ask Jesus into the midst of those things. Let's do the hard work. Let's take those things and turn them over to the King. And let's take the yoke and the grace and the love that Jesus has for us and allow that to heal us in the deep places of our soul. Because God is not about band-aiding your behavior. He's about transforming you from the very heart of who you are to be a different human being. The one that He has designed you to be. I have to say that if you need prayer over situations in your life, if you have never trusted Christ and you want to know more about that because it's just a little bit confusing or you got some questions, our elders will be just up at the front of the room because really we don't want to walk outside right now. And so we're going to be up here out of the rain. And we're going to be here just to answer questions, to talk with you, to pray with you if you need prayer. We're here to stand in that place between the Jesus that loves us and that we know and you and bring these things together. So our staff team will be up here. Our elders will be up here. Please feel free. Come forward and trust in Jesus. Because when we are faithful, when we really trust Him with our lives, He does miraculous things. Even when we stand in that place of what will happen next. Let's pray. Father God, we pray. I pray, Father. I come before You and I pray over this family, Father, and I pray that You would draw people to Yourself. That Your story, God, would overwrite my story. That it would overwrite our story. That God, our story would really be in the flow of what You are doing here at Long Beach Alliance. But God, even in an even greater way, in all of our families and all of the different threads that we touch in this world, God, I pray that You would be in the midst of each one of those things and that God, in some new way, all of us would see it. We would see Your provision. We would see Your love, Your grace, the overwhelming activity that You have in the midst of our lives. And that God, it would call us to give up fixing things in our own way and trust You. Trust You with everything. Hang it all out there. And live, God, as though this very moment is the one that You have designed us for. Thank you, Lord. I pray for your grace and salvation over the lives of everyone, Father, who is here or who is listening. Father, I pray for salvation in our lives, renewal and transformation in our souls by the power and the grace of the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship him.